Well, if you have a Bible this morning, you can turn to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, where we have been and where we will be for today and next Sunday, God willing. And then we are going to start a series in the book of Job over the summer that's going to take us into the middle of September. Looking forward to that. That might sound strange, right? Looking forward to the book of Job, which is all about suffering, but even more than that, it's about the God who, through suffering, remains to be God and who shows himself to be good despite our suffering. And I know that so many of you are going through difficult things in your lives, and so I hope that's going to be a blessing to you. And Pastor John and Pastor Dave and I are going to be each taking different sermons through that book, and you can pray for us as we study it and as we prepare for that sermon series. So today we are talking about money. We are looking at how to be wise with money. And do you know that the book of Proverbs in many, many places deals with this subject of money and possessions? Of course, it's not just the book of Proverbs that speaks about money. Jesus spoke very often about money and possessions. And why did he speak so often about money and possessions? Well, Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, remember the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What we do with our money is an indication of what is in our heart. What we do with our money is an indication of our priorities. It's an indication of what we truly value, which is why Jesus spoke so much about it. Money and possessions, what we do with them, show what we truly desire, where our trust is, and what or who we are ultimately hoping in. So the book of Proverbs has so much to say on this topic. We're not going to be able to cover it all today. And it's a great study to look through the book of Proverbs. You could, you know, circle or take a green pencil crayon and underline all the verses that talk about money, and you'd see that there's quite a bit there. Of course, the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. It's God's wisdom for life. I mean, this book also just makes observations about how things are in this world. But it shows us also how in this world we can be equipped with God's wisdom to lead a life that is effective and successful, maybe not in the eyes of others, but certainly in the eyes of God. We want to be wiser with money. And by wiser, I don't mean simply richer. Because normally when we think about wise finances, we picture ourselves like playing golf or something, or driving an Audi, or you know, we think about a bigger home, we think about, you know, a bigger cushion. And certainly wisdom does in many ways lead to wealth. If we are doing things God's way, not always, but if we work hard, if we save, if we make good choices, well, yeah, generally we will have more than having less. But that's not always the case. That is certainly not always the case. And so by wiser, I don't just mean richer, because that's actually not the goal. The goal of a Christian is not simply to get rich. And in fact, there are all kinds of warnings in the Bible about the desire to be rich. And we're going to look at some of those today, including warnings in Proverbs. Scripture focuses us on the big picture, how to use money in a way that pleases God, not simply so that you can retire wealthy, but so that at the end of your life, you can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that what every Christian longs to hear? Right? Every child of God should want, above all, to hear those words from Jesus. And those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," well, look, we're dealing with money all the time, aren't we? We're dealing with money all the time. And so faithfulness to Jesus is going to include our finances. So with that in mind, here are five principles from Proverbs to help us to be wise or wiser with money. And you may want to jot these down, and there are many more principles in Proverbs, but here are the five that we're looking at today. Number one, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of financial wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of financial wisdom. And we're going to turn back and forth. You may have a Bible on your phone, or you can use the Pew Bible in front of you, and I'll tell you some of the page numbers here. But if you turn to page 560 in that Pew Bible, or you look up Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, and it's good to flip back and forth in your Bible. If you've got a paper Bible, which is really good to have, you can see things in context. And if you're new to all of this, then the big numbers are the chapter numbers and the little numbers are the verse numbers. But here on page 560, rather, in the Pew Bible, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And so wisdom begins with the fear of God. That's where it begins. And you may wonder, well, what is the fear of God? To fear the Lord is not to run from God in terror, but to worship Him with awe. To fear God is to treasure His word and to tremble before His judgments. To fear God is to put God at the center of your life so that He becomes your priority and He is also your highest authority. The wise life is built on the foundation of fearing God. And so therefore, financial wisdom has to begin there, right? We've got to begin with the fear of God. Because if we don't fear God in a positive sense, what's going to happen? We are going to fear many other things in a negative sense. I'll give you some examples. If we fear what people think more than we care about what God thinks, then what are we may be tempted to try and keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, right? We may think that what we need to have is a better car, better clothes, nicer home, newest iPhone, all because we want people to think well of us. We care too much what people think. Or if we are more afraid of being poor, if we fear being poor more than we fear God, well, then we may hoard our stuff. We may be ungenerous, or we may seek to make money in dishonest ways, or we're going to be anxious about our finances all the time. Or if we fear losing what we have, right? Life is full of uncertainties, and if we are obsessed over the possibility of losing all the things that we've accumulated, well, then we can fail to trust that God will take care of us. Near the end of the book of Proverbs, there's a prayer that I find particularly convicting. I don't know if you've ever come across it before. It's on page 583 of the Pew Bible. It's Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Good to hear the pages turning. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. And these are the words of Agur. And Proverbs is written mainly by King Solomon, but there are other authors as well. And this chapter is authored by this man who was the son of Jakeh, which means pious. His dad was a godly man, apparently. And verse 8 of Proverbs 30 says, "Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me." Okay, good. We can agree with that, right? Okay, good with that one. "Give me neither poverty," we're good with that, "nor wealth." What? "Feed me with the food I need. Otherwise, I might have too much and deny you, saying, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I might have nothing and steal, profaning the name of my God." Now, this is a man who fears the Lord. Right? He's saying, on the one hand, God, I trust you to provide for what I need. I don't want to be poor because I don't want to be tempted to steal because that would reflect badly on you. He's thinking about God, not just himself, not just I could get in trouble, I could go to jail, I could be punished for stealing. No, because that would reflect badly on you if I stole. And yet, on the other hand, God, don't let me become so rich that I forget you. That's an incredible prayer, isn't it? You ever prayed that way? You ever heard anyone at a prayer meeting like, "God, please keep me from becoming too wealthy"? Well, he does. It's incredible how many people are tempted to steal these days with inflation. I just think theft is everywhere. I don't know what all the reasons are. whether just, you know, lawlessness is increasing, as the Bible says, as people lose sight of God. But I think people are angry and they're anxious about their finances. And now, you know, grocery stores all have security guards. And there's a store where our family used to live, just an independent grocery store, and they had to shut down. And one of the reasons was too much theft. People are stealing. Don't steal. If you are lacking, you may be tempted to steal. But then on the other hand, if you have plenty, you may be tempted to forget God. You may be tempted to think that it's all about you. You may be tempted to become proud and think, well, it's because I'm so smart. It's because I work so hard. And certainly, you know, good decisions and hard work often produces wealth. But the Bible says, you know, that God is the one who gives you that ability. So that you should never be proud of your wealth. And pride is a terrible sin that infects our hearts and leads us, even at times, to deny God. You know, this prayer is balanced because it avoids both prosperity theology on the one hand and poverty theology on the other. Right? There is prosperity theology where, a lot of them are on the internet, on TV, like, God wants to make everybody rich. If you just do these things, you'll be rich. That's false. It's not in the Bible. It's a terrible false teaching. And on the other hand, there's something called poverty theology. Maybe it's not as popular, especially in North America. The idea that God wants everybody to be poor and you should never really enjoy anything. Well, that's not biblical, because we know that God gives us all things to enjoy. That even here in Proverbs 21:20, it says that precious treasure and oil are in the dwelling of a wise person. What a balanced and yet convicting prayer, and it's all centered upon God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of financial wisdom. He calls us, whether we have little or much, to put him first. That's the first principle. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of financial wisdom. Second, dishonest profit is deadly. Dishonest profit is deadly. Proverbs 21:6, this is page 574. Now that you got the hang of it, I'm not going to mention the page numbers. You can just flip over to the chapters that I mentioned. This is what the proverb says, Proverbs 21, verse 6. Making a fortune through a lying tongue is a vanishing mist, a pursuit of death. You see, if we don't fear God, we may be tempted to get money by dishonest means. And what this proverb is implying is that the person who gets rich through deceiving others will in the end be deceived. All of his stuff that seemed so enduring and seemed so permanent will evaporate like a morning mist. And then, well, your life is a vapor, as James says, and then it's over, and then you can't take any of it with you, and then you have to give an account to God. The world is full of people who twist the truth to take some of your money, and I hope that we're not guilty of that. There are online and phone scammers, and those are obvious, and many of us have experienced that or had that kind of thing attempted toward us or toward those that we care about. But there are so many false claims that people make for things that they sell today. If you're selling something, be honest about it. It's okay to make a buck, but do it honestly. Maybe you've been in a situation where you could twist the truth. You know, I was so impressed by a church member, a member here of Rowandale, who told me years ago about how as an employee, he was at times encouraged to fudge invoices to make more money, and it was something that his fellow employees were doing. And he thought, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm a follower of Jesus. I have to have integrity. And it cost him, because the other employees looked down on him because of that. Right? And his boss, you know, he was a difficult employee because he's not falling in line with the others. And that could happen to you if you are committed to honesty. On the other hand, if you have a good employer, they will take note of that and you could be promoted, right? Here's an honest employee. Maybe it's a test in some ways. Can I trust this person? Well, if you're trustworthy, it's not always going to go well for you in this fallen world. But you can trust God with that, and often it will. Proverbs 15:27 says, "The one who profits dishonestly troubles his household, but the one who hates bribes will live." Where the very next chapter after that, Proverbs 16, verse 8 says, "Better a little with righteousness than great income with injustice." Or if you skip ahead to Proverbs 20, verse 23. You know, they had different kinds of weights in ancient times. Some would have a set of weights for a gullible person. I could take advantage of this person. You know, you're trading, a vendor is trading in the streets, and you've got like a second set of weights that you would benefit. And then you got like the true set of weights. And this was a problem. And so Proverbs 20, verse 23 says, "Differing weights are detestable to the Lord, and dishonest scales are unfair." Well, here's the principle. Profit must be sought with integrity and honesty, not through deception and not through oppression. And so the application is, you should be honest in business. You should be honest as an employer, as an employee. You should be honest in other transactions. If you're selling your house, you should be honest about, you know, the issues with the house, right? If you're at a garage sale and you come across some priceless item that's selling for $2, what should you do in that moment? You know, there's this proverb where in this book where the buyer says, "Bad, bad," and then he goes away and he boasts, right? You know, maybe you're looking through some hockey cards at a garage sale and there's like a Wayne Gretzky, you know, because go Oilers, right? But there's a Wayne Gretzky rookie card in there. What do? It's worth tons of money. Do you just keep quiet? "I'll buy the whole box. I'll buy the whole box," and then you walk away laughing. Well, I don't think that's integrity. I think you have such a good witness as a believer. Even when you go to the grocery store and, you know, we're always checking the bill to see if we were overcharged. But what if you got away with something? What if they didn't charge you for something? Do you go back? You say, "Well, that's their fault. That's their mistake." But you have an opportunity as a Christian to walk back in there with that Snickers bar and, you know, and say, "Hey, you didn't charge me for this," and just watch the look on their face. Right? That's like, and often as a solar eclipse that probably happens, right? When someone comes in to the grocery store and says, "Hey, you didn't charge me for this Snickers bar." And then they could say, "Wow, well, thank you for coming back." And you can say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian and God is always watching." Right? Right? God may open up a door for you to share your faith and it only cost you $1.75 or whatever it is, right? Be honest about these things. Dishonest profit is deadly. Now, here's why it is deadly. Because dishonest profit disregards God and fails to fear him. And when we take those steps of being dishonest, even in small ways, it's a little step down the road to death. Right? Proverbs says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." Dishonest profit is deadly. Number three, God-centered giving is gain. God-centered giving is gain. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says, "One person gives freely, yet gains more." Well, that's interesting. "Another withholds what is right, only to become poor." Now, here's where, when you're reading Proverbs, you've got to be careful, because this is not a universal law. Proverbs are mainly principles. They are often true, but not always true. But here, the author is making a simple observation. I think there are many reasons for this, and the proverb doesn't explain why. People who are generous tend to have more friends. People who are generous tend to have a bigger network, right? People who are generous tend to be happier, actually. Even if you're not a believer, and this is true because we know that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive, And so even people who don't believe in Jesus, when they give, they feel something, and that makes them more positive and kind of lowers anxiety. And I think there's all kinds of reasons why generous people tend to be more successful in life. But I also think that, well, simply we know that God often blesses generosity. He blesses generous givers. And look at this next proverb in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, which says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine." Or Proverbs 22:9, "A generous person will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor." Sorry, I didn't give you enough time to turn there, but you can jot those down. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, and Proverbs 22, verse 9. And so again, these are principles. They are not promises. How do we know that? Well, speaking of Job, Job was a very rich man, and yet he lost everything. On the other hand, Jesus told a parable about a rich man who built bigger and bigger barns full of his harvest. Was he a good man? No. Was he a godly man? No. And so there are exceptions. These aren't universal laws, but they are principles. We also need to remember when we read Proverbs that when we read the Old Testament, we are reading about those who are under the Old Covenant. And God's covenant, his agreement, his solemn promises to the nation of Israel were often signified by material blessings, right? And so God says, if you love me, trust me, obey me, I will bless you. Your flocks will be blessed and your fields will be blessed and the fruit of the womb will be blessed in all of these ways. And that's one of the ways that you know that I am pleased with you and that I'm with you, right? And then the temple, of course, is filled with precious metals and filled with gold so that other nations would come and they would see, oh, this is the God of Israel. And all of that wealth of Solomon's kingdom pointed to the legitimacy of their faith in God. That's under the Old Covenant. But in the New Covenant, in Jesus Christ, we see a shift from this strict sort of material blessing to a spiritual blessing. And so Christians aren't promised this kind of material blessing in the same way as the nation of Israel was. What do we have? We have something greater. We have the Holy Spirit as a deposit, as a guarantee of our inheritance to come. And of course, in the new heavens and the new earth, it's material blessings in God's presence, isn't it? A city and feasting and resurrection bodies. And so, but in this meantime, you know, we walk by faith and we have these spiritual blessings. And having said that, nevertheless, as Christians, though we're not guaranteed wealth, we're not guaranteed to do well financially, often God, nevertheless, blesses those who are generous. Think of what Paul the Apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. He says, "The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work." And so the emphasis there is in giving to God's work. We will find ourselves blessed, not maybe materially in exactly the same way, but there are other ways that God blesses us and encourages us and provides for us by his grace. Someone once said, you can't outgive God. That's true, isn't it? Many of you have experienced that in your life. Even if you're not repaid in this life, you are storing up treasure in heaven. As you help the poor, as you work for the spread of the gospel. Randy Elkhorn says so much about finances, and he says, quote, "You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead." And we know that in giving to God, that's exactly what we are doing. So God-centered giving is gain. Number four. Trying to get rich quick is foolish. Trying to get rich quick is foolish. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20. Give you a second to turn there. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20 says this: a faithful person will have many blessings. There you go. But one in a hurry to get rich will not go unpunished. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, you want to make some easy money? Usually you should walk away, right? Usually you should walk the other way, because often that's something shady, something risky, something deceptive, right? That old saying, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. That is so often accurate. And countless people can attest to things that they regret getting involved in, whether that's a pyramid scheme or a multi-level marketing, or those, you know, those work-at-home things. You can make hundreds of dollars as you nap in the afternoon, right? You see them, that sounds great, right? I'm the kind of person, yeah, let's click on that. And I'd like to get in on that, right? But these generally target people who are either gullible or greedy or lazy. Let's face it, right? Note the first part of the verse. In contrast to the one who is in a hurry to get rich, the faithful person will have many blessings. And Proverbs and the rest of the Bible is clear that financial well-being is usually the result of hard work and good choices and persistence and self-denial. That's how you normally gain wealth, right? And Proverbs gives the example of ants. I love how Proverbs gives like little animals as to rebuke us and to help us learn about these things, right? Ants, Proverbs 30, 25, ants are not a strong people, yet they store up their food in the summer. They gather it little by little. If you ever watch an ant, you're just like, this is crazy. Look how far he's going, just with this tiny little breadcrumb, and then he's going to go back and get another one. Well, that's an example of persistence and hard work. The ants, no, they're not going to get rich. Well, maybe they could. Someone just drops a whole bun on the ground, I guess, or something. But let's just, yeah, that metaphor, analogy is breaking down. Let's leave that behind. But the Proverbs 21, verse 5 says, the plans of the diligent certainly lead to profit. The plans of the diligent. But anyone who is reckless certainly becomes poor. You've heard of lottery winners that go broke within like 5 years. There are a lot of them. There are a lot of people who've won millions of dollars, they go broke, and they're worse off. You know, I think about how gambling has ruined so many people. I know someone who years ago, I think, put a loony in a slot machine and won $1,000. That's like the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Because the hit of dopamine in your brain now is connected, and now it's like harder than ever to get out. I mean, there are people who are ruining their lives through gambling. And now, of course, they call it gaming, because it's, well, it's just gaming. It's gambling. But now we've created another label so that it seems more benign, whether that's sports. This is God's money. This is God's money. If we're good stewards, Proverbs warns about this sort of reckless thing. And the house always wins, so I've heard. It's important to note that the Bible doesn't condemn those who are rich that have gained their wealth legitimately. It does warn about wealth. But the Bible doesn't condemn those who are rich, because you see in the Bible there are righteous rich people and unrighteous rich people, just as there are righteous poor people and unrighteous poor people in the Bible. But while the scriptures don't condemn wealth inherently, it does warn us about the dangers of wealth. It is always clear that the desire in itself to be rich is extremely dangerous. You see, that desire to be rich. In fact, 1 Timothy 6:9, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. So what kind of desires? Well, he doesn't tell us right here in this text, but we can imagine certain desires like the desire to escape responsibility. Anyone ever had that desire? The desire to avoid work. You know, work was in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And even in the book of Revelation, God's people will serve him on the new heavens and the new earth. There'll be no thorns in our work. It'll be purely enjoyable, but we will work. We will serve. We're going to be doing things, right? And so this idea that I don't want to work is not God's idea in any shape or form. We know some people can't work for physical reasons for a time or maybe permanently, but if you are able to work and you refuse to work, there are severe warnings for you in the scriptures. The desire to have no accountability, the desire for comfort and sensual delights, the desire to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the desire for status and power and to be protected from all difficulties in life. Well, we may not be thinking those kinds of things, but which one of us hasn't at some time or other said to ourselves, if only I had a bit more money. If only I had a bit more money. You know, studies have shown that we generally think that rich people are those who have a little bit more than we do. And if you have a car and a house, you're probably in the 10% richest in the world compared to all the poverty that's there around the globe. And there was a study in The Atlantic magazine years back, I remember reading, and they said, they interviewed super rich people, and these super rich people said that most of them said that they would feel financially secure if they just had a little bit more, right? Even with millions, I just need a little bit more, and then I will feel secure. That's interesting, isn't it? That's interesting. And the Bible warns us about greed. We are to seek our basic needs being met, and God provides many things for us to enjoy. But the fact is, nobody admits to being greedy. Have you ever heard someone in a prayer meeting or in an accountability group confess that? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever confessed that? I mean, I'm a pastor, and I have heard all kinds of people confess to me just tragic and terrible things that they have done. And I've confessed my sins to others, but I don't think I've ever, you know, been in a group and said, you know, pray for my heart, I'm greedy. But we know that greediness exists because the Bible warns about it, but why do we never think that that's us? The desire to be rich is so dangerous. Well, what are some signs? Because greed is hard to detect. Well, if we're willing to mistreat or deceive or walk over other people or steal for money, that's a sign of greed. I think another sign of greed is the willingness to go into debt for things that you really don't need. You know, the Bible says, and this is another point, I suppose, that I could have made or another principle, but we know that Proverbs says that the borrower is slave to the lender. And we know that in this world today, it's very hard to get a home without borrowing, and that's an appreciating asset. So that's a better kind of debt, if we could call it that way, as opposed to something that's depreciating, which is certainly a negative form of debt. But the Bible never speaks positively about debt, even though it may be unavoidable. But here's the thing. We need to avoid debt for things that we do not need. And credit cards are so difficult that way because it's so easy to buy things. In fact, someone once said this, quote, "We often spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like." I mean, that's true of some of us sometimes, isn't it? The desire to appear wealthier than others, otherwise known as affluenza, the belief that what you have is never enough, or if you refuse to give to the poor, to give to God's work, to be generous with others, that's a sign that there is a problem. Jesus said, "Be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not the abundance of his possessions." Trying to get rich quick is foolish. And then fifth and finally, here's the last principle that we're going to look at today. Money is not Messiah. Money is not Messiah. Poverty is painful. This is one of the reasons why we have a benevolent fund in the church that we collect several times a year so that we can help people with basic needs, because some of you struggle with basic needs, and we understand this is a reality. Poverty is painful, and money is a means of putting food on the table and clothes on your back and a roof over your head. It's a means of enjoying God's good gifts. Money is a means of starting businesses that provide jobs, which we need, right? Money is a means of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. We can't do that without supporting missionaries. The church, running the church, requires money. And so money is a means of so many good things, but money is not God. Money is not Messiah. It's not the Savior, because money cannot save your soul. Proverbs 11:4, chapter 11, verse 4 says, "Wealth is not profitable on a day of wrath, but righteousness rescues from death." Money is also fickle and flighty. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. "Don't wear yourself out to get rich because you know better. Stop. As soon as your eyes fly to it, it disappears, for it makes wings for itself and flies like an eagle to the sky." Well, how does money fly? How does money fly away? How does money fly away from your life? Well, through inflation, through theft, through recession. Those are some ways that money sprouts wings. And if you are tempted to cry when you endure such losses, listen to the words of one famous business personality who said, "Don't cry about money because it never cries for you." You know, money will not be there. When you're on your deathbed, money will not be there to cry for you. Money does not care about you. Money is not Messiah. It's untrustworthy. Proverbs 11, verse 28 says, "Anyone trusting in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." Don't be like that rich man in Jesus' parable who said to himself, "You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Money is unreliable and untrustworthy. But you know, it's also less valuable than many other things in life. Proverbs 8, verse 11 says that wisdom is better than jewels. Think of priceless gems and then think that wisdom is more precious than jewels. Did you know that Proverbs also says that your reputation is more important than riches? Do you believe that? Proverbs 22, verse 1, "A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold." Although we need it for many things in life, we cannot take money into the next life, and it cannot buy us eternal life. Money, someone once said, can be a good servant, but is a very bad master. It can be a good servant, but is a very bad master. And isn't this what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24? "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." But you can use money to serve God. And that takes wisdom. The wisdom of Proverbs, but ultimately the wisdom that is found in the person of Jesus Christ, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is what the Apostle Paul told the believers in the ancient city of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul wrote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Jesus, the Son of God, left the perfection and glory and wealth of heaven to become a man, to become a human being on this earth. He emptied himself and became a servant It's so interesting when you read about Jesus, there's this saying, he had no place to lay his head. He was not financially wealthy by any stretch during his earthly life. He left the glory of heaven to give his life as a sacrifice for sinners. As someone said, he paid a debt. He did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. All of us have this mountain of debt, this debt of sin, as we have violated God's laws and we've not done what is right. We've done what is wrong and we've sinned against the knowledge of the truth and we're guilty and we're cut off from God. We're under his eternal judgment and yet Jesus paid that sin debt. When he died on the cross, he gave himself. He paid that debt and signed it with his blood so that when we turn to Jesus by faith and receive him, God accepts us and forgives us. And not only that, but as his children, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as his children, we become heirs of the kingdom to come. And most importantly, we become those who now possess. We have God. We have God as our Father. We have Christ as our Savior. We have him as our treasure. And when Jesus Christ is your treasure, that is the way you become wise with money. There's one thing you need to know. It's that when you have Jesus Christ, when you have his Holy Spirit dwelling in you, when you are living for his glory, you can be set free from slavery to money. Money is no longer master. Jesus is. And when we treasure him, we're set free from the love of money. We can have the joy of living honestly. We can give generously. As Hebrews 13:5 says, be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. We can use money for the good of others and the glory of God, because money is not our master, and Jesus Christ alone is our Messiah. There's no better place to be. There's no wiser life than being in Christ and loving him and living for him and listening to his word. There's so much more that we could say, but that is enough for today. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us apply, even if there's one thing, one truth from this sermon to apply to one part of your life, then it will not be in vain. And so let's pray and ask the Spirit to help us apply the word today. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that our wallets, our bank accounts are a battleground. But really it's our hearts. Our hearts are the true battleground, and so we pray that you would help us to fight the good fight of the faith, to fear you appropriately, to turn away from profiting dishonestly, that we would have the joy of giving for your sake, that we would give up all hopes of simply trying to get rich quick, but that we would be those who work hard and save and are wise so that we can be generous. And as we trust in Jesus, our Messiah, we pray that you would set us free to be truly wise with money, not just for this life, but really because of the life that is to come, so that when we stand before the Lord, we would hear those words that we so long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.